If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 is our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We return this morning to our series of messages titled A Study of Faith, and this will be our 13th message, Hard to Believe, from Hebrews chapter 11. And today we're going to look at the subject of faith from a very, very unlikely source. We're going to look at the faith of Rahab. And if you're not familiar with your Old Testament, the Bible tells us without apology in Joshua chapter 2 verse 1, 6:25 and Hebrews 11:31 that she was a harlot, the old word that has been altered. Our modern language would often say a prostitute. In days gone by, this type of person would be called a harlot, a prostitute. Today we're going to look at faith, a hero of faith, an example of faith from a very unlikely source. And this message will speak, I believe, to all of us today. This message will apply to our lives, and this passage will speak loudly to every single person in this room. Look at Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. I want to ask you to turn back with me to Joshua chapter 2, please. The sixth book of the Old Testament is the book of Joshua chapter 2. We find the narrative of Rahab sheltering the spies. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And for the benefit of a few perhaps that have never read or are not familiar with the narrative, the story, the background, I'll read it for you this morning. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. It shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Go down to verse 18. Joshua 2:18. "Tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house of your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household." Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we consider faith this morning, the great subject of faith from a very unlikely source, dear God, I just humbly come and express my need, just my dependence, dear God, on your Spirit and your Word to save, to sanctify, to encourage, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. And dear God, we desire the glory of Christ, and I just pray through the Word of God this morning, you would be exalted, you would be magnified, you would be lifted up, and that our focus would be on your glory and how you can use absolutely anyone, dear God, anyone to do something great for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the rest of Joshua chapter 2 talks about the plan to spare her life and her house when the impending invasion of Israel would come. And this morning, make no mistake about it, this message, there's a danger when we talk about this subject that we would want to go off on the proverbial rabbit trail and think about all of the enigmas and all of the questions related to why would God use this person? Why would God use someone who is a prostitute, a sinner, a liar? Why would God include this person, this young lady Rahab, in this hall of faith, this glorious chapter where faith is extolled and exalted as a virtue? Why, oh why, would we do that? I mean, is the Bible making a mistake here, including Rahab? Because after all, she's a sinner, she's a liar, she's a prostitute, she's a harlot. I mean, couldn't we find someone a little more virtuous? And you can read a lot. You can read a lot of objections related to this subject. And it was absolutely fascinating to me the amount of people that miss the big point of Rahab being included in the Scripture. It was absolutely fascinating. Beloved, the Bible is illustrating, God is illustrating to every single person in this room that faith, genuine faith, can come from a very, very unlikely source. A very unlikely source. This week I heard an interesting story about a gentleman whose father was near the end of his life. He had cancer. One of these terrible stories. And very hard man, and now he was at the end of his life. And the Christians in the family went and talked him into going to one of these evangelistic meetings, and it was actually the meeting you would know, the Billy Graham Crusade, and this was a number of years ago. But it wasn't that long ago, and Billy Graham, as you know, has through age, just the process of age has deteriorated, and his son Franklin had by this time, even just a number of years ago, taken over much of the public preaching the evangelistic messages. He is doing the preaching now. So I heard this story about how This older man now was at one of these meetings, and it was Franklin Graham doing the preaching, and this man who was dying made a profession of faith and a profession of repentance and faith, and it was supposedly just a wonderful night of miraculous grace. And I was thinking to myself, and we were even talking about it a little bit, and we were saying, you know, I can imagine. I mean, Franklin Graham is kind of a chip off the old block, and he preaches the Word of God and the Gospel and repentance and faith, and I don't have any trouble, you know, with him taking over the ministry of his father. And I can see how someone who's broken and someone at the end of the life, I can see how through the preaching of the Gospel they can come to faith. And we don't have any trouble with someone like Franklin Graham, who's the son of the great Billy Graham, having a fruitful ministry, even related to Franklin Graham's past as a younger man. His own testimony is that he struggled walking with God as a teenager, etc., early 20s. But now we don't have any trouble whatsoever thinking about him, a gifted man, good speaker, life of integrity. We don't have any trouble with that whatsoever. Closer to home for me, the person that's had the most influence on my Christian life, Dr. John MacArthur, you may not know this, is a fifth generation pastor. And you probably don't know this, but his father, Jack MacArthur, was a very important and influential expositor on the west coast of the United States, someone I listened to as a young believer. And very gifted, his father Jack, very, very gifted Bible teacher, doing many of the things we do. They follow that same model. And it was what started me on the course of wanting to be an expository preacher, listening to Jack MacArthur, and of course John MacArthur will go down as one of the perhaps most important and influential preachers of the modern era. And we don't have any trouble thinking about these men of God. And when we talk about a fifth generation pastor, we say, well, of course, the guy's a fifth generation pastor. I mean, I can't imagine how he would not be good at this and bear fruit. And it makes total sense. And in our Bible studies and in our churches and in our personal time of reading and study, we are constantly being exposed to these great heroes of the faith from days gone by. And we read, I mean, we love in our churches to read the great biographies of the missionaries. We think of all of these, the David Brainerds and all of these wonderful missionaries of our past. And we see this in Hebrews 11. You have all of these great heroes of the faith. We've been studying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, these tremendous heroic figures, and they had great family heritage, positions of influence. And I think as we march into our study this morning, I think as we begin talking about our own Christian experience, our own life, that at least there's a couple of us this morning, we have the erroneous impression that only a fifth generation pastor like John MacArthur could ever do something for God. Or only, you know, Franklin Graham, who's the son of Billy Graham, could ever do something for God. And even Sam's father was a pastor, a faithful man of God. And we think, well, of course, Sam is the son of a pastor. Of course, he spent his life teaching and doing music and trying to put the focus on the glory of God. We expect that. But wait a minute, you don't know my background. You don't know my family. You don't know what I've done. And I don't have any trouble with MacArthur or Franklin Graham or Sam or William Carey or these great missionaries. I don't have any trouble expecting them to do great things for God. But God could never use me because I've done this thing in my past. something I'd be ashamed to even talk about. Not to mention, you don't know my family history. You don't know what my parents were like, my family line. I could never be used for God's glory. Take that, follow me one step further now. Go one step further. We have this exact same train of thought when we think about the type of people that God saves. And in the back of our minds, sometimes we think, well, that guy over there could never get saved. That girl over there could never get saved. That family from that part of town, they're not coming to Christ. And the message we learned this morning in Hebrews 11:31 is very, very simple. God can save anyone. And God can use anyone for His glory. And if you walk out of the church today and you say to yourself, you know what? God can save anyone. And you know what? God can use anyone. You have learned a wonderful lesson from the Bible, a lesson that only God can teach you this morning. And this is such a powerful, powerful passage. No one that you know is above God's saving grace. And no one is beyond God using to accomplish great things for His glory. Let's talk about Rahab. Very interesting character in the Bible. She was a young woman. There's not a Bible scholar, a commentator that I read who believed she was older than late teens. Early 20s at the most. No one. You won't find anyone who thinks she's in her late 20s. She's a very young girl. And she grows up in this city inhabited by Canaanites. She was a Canaanite. And you can read a lot about this ancient race of people. They were very well known for their idol worship, the worship of Ashtaroth, the goddess of the moon. And the ancient historians are in unanimous agreement that in this city, the people practiced, they followed, they were devoted to, they were immersed in the vilest, most degrading forms of the Canaanite religion. You say, what would an example of that be? Well, I won't be too graphic out of respect, but there are a few things that are disturbing that I want to mention that will help you today. And if I go too far, I ask for forgiveness in advance. And if your children are following, by this time the children are gone anyway, so they're not listening, but this probably is going to bring them back now. So, the Canaanites were well known for killing their infants, their babies, putting them in containers, and placing them in that great wall we talked about last week. It was one of the great superstitions of the Canaanites. And they felt like this was a way to be protected in their perverted, sinful minds, in their darkened minds. They thought this would prevent invaders from coming. And they did this regularly as a practice. In addition, the level of sexual immorality / deviation, perversion, and I won't go into the details, but I think you can imagine. I won't even elaborate. We'll just leave it at that. The amount of sexual filth, perversion, deviation, prostitution was lucrative, common, accepted. Religion and filthy sexuality were often sanctified in some type of filthy connection. And so when you think about Rahab, and we talk about Rahab this morning, you want to start with the premise she had everything against her. everything. She's born and raised in this wicked city. She's living a life of abject sin from the earliest possible age. All she ever knew and experienced was wicked. All she ever knew was her own life experience, which was beyond description. One of the writers was saying she was corrupt, depraved, living in a pagan culture, end quote. Well, that sounds like every single person who's ever been saved, as far as I understand salvation. That sounds like me. But what is interesting, at some point in the life of Rahab, perhaps on a repeated basis, perhaps for a period of weeks or months, or maybe longer, she heard about the God of the Israelites. And that the God of the Israelites was to be feared. And that the Israelites were to be feared. Perhaps in those late night encounters where the tongues of men would be loosened, men spoke about the stories of Israel's past, the exodus from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, the defeat of Pharaoh's army, the wilderness wanderings, the power of God to provide bread from heaven and water from the rock, victory over the Amorites. And it caused Rahab to say in 2:11, Joshua 2:11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." And at some point, we don't know when, at some point, she believed God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. She believed God and the promise of Messiah and hated her sin, repented from her sin. And subsequently, she acted upon her new faith by risking her life and courageously coming to the aid of the spies. Not only saving the spies, but her own life and the life of her father's house. All of that is just a brief introduction. Let me give you 6 lessons today that might help you understand the narrative of Rahab and clear up some of the mystery as to why she is included in the Bible. 6 lessons that have stood the test of the centuries. I tried to pick out the 6 most common lessons that have stood the test of good Bible teaching through the centuries. None of this is original. This is a fruit of my study. I was just reading this week, just this is a totally unrelated footnote, but this is important to me. There was just, I just saw a story recently about how there was a very well-known pastor, and he got absolutely nailed for plagiarism. And that's an awful, awful thing in any type of work, to have a dishonest presentation. I never, ever want you to think that the work that I present to you is some type of original, great work that Bob Schultz came up with because Bob Schultz is so smart and you know, he's so creative. No, the things that I present to you are the fruit of study, things that have been written and taught and preached and proclaimed through the centuries. I try to put them in my own words, running them through my own simple personality. But you will study this passage in a serious way. You will come up with these 6 lessons on the life of Rahab. You'll find them all through the great preachers of history. Point number one, lesson number one related to Rahab. Not only was Rahab a literal person from whom we can draw many practical life lessons. I tried to bring out some of those lessons in our introduction. Rahab, beloved, is a picture, she's a type, she's a foreshadowing of the Gentile church of which we are all a part today. She's a picture, a type, a foreshadowing of the church post-cross. She is the first Gentile recorded to come to faith in God. Her faith in God allowed her to become a legitimate bride. Even as the church this morning is the legitimate and only bride of Christ, Rahab went from being a prostitute, a filthy, vile woman, an immoral woman, to being a legitimate, respectable bride. It's a tremendous picture. And the true church today is made up of people who are just like Rahab. Don't ever forget it. Oh, indeed, I understand. You probably haven't had a tawdry past like hers. Maybe in a group this size there is one or two. Maybe you have had a past, but most of us have not had a past equal to hers. But we are all equally sinful compared to the perfection, the holiness, the glory of God. We are all equally sinful. Don't ever come into the church or leave the church and say to yourself, well, that person is so sinful and so filthy and so vile that there's no way God could ever save them or use them. Don't ever think that, because you are equally as sinful and equally as vile compared to the perfection and holiness of God. I think we forget that. Second lesson. Rahab was saved by faith. At some point, we don't know when, she placed her faith in God in heaven above and the earth below. She was saved by faith. Given the amount of revelation she was given, she put her faith in God. Nothing has changed today. Nothing. There has to come a point when sinners like Rahab put their faith in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and rose from the grave. There has to come a point in time when people hear the truth after being exposed to the truth and truly believe the truth. Third point, how do we know if that faith is genuine? Our third point, our third lesson, Rahab demonstrates a central theme that is the thread, pardon the pun, the thread, the scarlet thread, even as it's mentioned in Joshua 2, this thread that runs all through the Bible is the theme of faith without works is dead, James 2:17. What does that mean? Not only did Rahab say she had faith in God, not only did she make that wonderful profession in Joshua 2:11, she proved that profession by doing something practically to what? To aid God's workers. Her faith, Rahab's faith, was living. It was active. It was risking. It was real faith. It's often cited that her use of the scarlet cord, by the way, the scarlet cord is often talked about as a metaphor for the blood of Christ, which is the theme of Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's often cited that by her use of the scarlet cord, she's giving evidence that her profession of faith is indeed true. She's trusting God's one and only plan, God's instruction, God's method alone, not her own method, to save herself and her family. And this third point is where a huge breakdown comes related to much Christian teaching doctrine today. It's rooted in this third point. Even right here, for many perhaps, we have been taught at some point that faith is passive, faith is private. I remember right after becoming a Christian and sharing the things that we talk about here, sharing those things in my real life, at work and at school and with my friends and at family gatherings, I remember someone said to me, "Hey, why are you doing this? Faith is private." No, faith is not private. We, I think, are taught that faith should be passive. Faith should be quiet. Faith should be divorced from what we do when we leave the walls of the church. We have been told, we have been taught, we have the erroneous opinion that faith is religion. Faith is going to church. Faith is singing. Faith is serving. Faith is ceremony. But this faith, quote unquote, would never have the audacity to cross the bridge into my decision making when I leave the church. To be sure, we must believe, we must have faith in our hearts in the finished work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection as our righteousness which comes from God, to be sure. But that faith believes and now gives resounding evidence of that belief by what we do, by decisions related to the world in which we live, our sinful culture. And you see that in the life of Rahab. Her faith was a risking faith, an active faith, a working faith right from the beginning. Fourth lesson, Rahab is a picture on how faith, genuine saving faith, must reject the sinful culture that I've been brought up in. She is a wonderful picture of this. And for anyone who's a new believer this morning, this is the struggle. As a brand new believer, this is a struggle for people. But true faith rejects the sinful culture that we have been immersed in, brought up in as young people. Not only the sinful culture, but the practices, the habits, the relationships, the jobs, the priorities, the false religions, the immorality, the perversion. True faith puts God above my culture and my circle of influence that I had in my past. Fifth, Rahab is a powerful example of faith. And if nothing we've said has registered, or none of this has spoken to you yet, this fifth point really had an impact on me. And maybe it will have this impact on you as well, as we're coming to conclusion. Don't miss this fifth point. If you've gotten lost here along the way, come back to this. Rahab is such a powerful example of faith, beloved, because genuine faith in God and Christ erases my sinful past failures, my past sins. True faith gives me a brand new beginning. Oh, this is glorious. And this is shaking the foundations of hell. When we proclaim this truth, the chainsaws of the world that would want to distract us in the background, they tremble when we talk about this point, as I raise my voice to overcome the chainsaws of the world. Why do they only cut from 11:30 to 12? The minute I go home to have my breakfast, they stop cutting. It is what it is. Rahab is a powerful example of faith because genuine faith erases my sinful past failures and my sins of the past. It gives me a brand new beginning. Oh, this is glorious. Because in a group this size, there's at least one person that's paralyzed by your past, what you've done, sins, struggles, things that have been against the truth, against the gospel, against the word of God. And faith in Christ washes the sinner clean of the guilt and the shame of the past. Now, indeed, there might be people who don't forgive you. But God, in His Word, promises to forgive you and give you a new start, give you a new beginning for the glory of God. And for at least one person this morning, just let that sink in. If you're repentant and you have asked God for forgiveness and you have turned the other direction from that sinful past, you have the authority of God's Word proclaiming to you, and God cannot lie, that your sins are separated from you as the east is from the west, and you have a new beginning, and you are clean, and you now are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Let that sink in and let that encourage you this morning, because in the group this size, if we gathered all of our pasts together, they would be breathtaking. They would be alarming. And sometimes those past sins prevent people from doing something for the glory of God. That is the work of the demons and the devil, to try to make you believe that you cannot serve God because of something you've done in the past. You can serve God, and you can do great things for God's glory, even as Rahab did. Sixth, our final point. Let's close with this one thought. Because of Rahab's faith and her evidence of faith, her working faith, Her life was changed not only by her actions, what she did, but by God's providence. We don't talk very much about the providence of God anymore. One of the benefits of reading the Puritans, they're always talking about and explaining the providence of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. And I think we forget this, that once the sinner believes God and is saved by grace and is forgiven, and they begin to make changes in their life practically, as many of us have this morning, well, then God comes in. And as we take a step toward God, God begins then to providentially change circumstances in our lives as well. Rahab is a stunning illustration of this. After her courageous aiding of the spies, do you know what happened to her? And you may not be familiar with the Bible and on all of its depths related to the genealogies. She goes on to marry Salmon. That is extraordinary. You say, what does that mean? Rahab goes on to marry Salmon. He's an Israelite from the tribe of Judah. Rahab then had a son. You know who that was? Boaz. You know who Boaz married, right? Ruth. The great-grandfather of whom? David. And of course, Joseph, the husband of Mary, the legal father of Jesus, is a direct descendant of Ruth. Do you know in the genealogy of Christ there are only five women in that genealogy? Rahab is one of the five. In other words, you don't have to be the son of Billy Graham. You don't have to be a fifth generation pastor like John MacArthur. You don't have to be born into a 10-generation line of Christians that have lived above reproach this morning to bear fruit for God. God saves, and God subsequently uses the most unlikely people whom the religious world would disdain so that God would accomplish great things through this person, so that the watching world would know this can only happen because of God's power. Let's pray. Hear my prayer, dear God, as we conclude this morning, and just pray the practical, just the profound practical applications of Rahab's life would encourage someone this morning, that it would encourage every single person here, and we would see literally the character of God, the love of God, the mercy of God personified in this life and history of Rahab. What a glorious trophy of your grace, dear God. Pray for your flock this morning, dear God, that they would leave the church and just desire to turn the other direction away from the sins of their past, in order that you would use them and that you would begin to providentially intervene in their lives as well. For your glory, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with